here this evening, those who are online. We will prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, which is indeed alive and powerful. It answers all of life's questions. It is there for us to have hope that is confidence, and we can have courage, we can have security, we can have all the things that people want to have. And all of this is contained in your word. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening as we study your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. We've gone through several pages of study since we've looked at this verse for the first time, Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And I'm going to do a little scrolling because I'm about two lessons back. And I'm just going to hit a highlight here or there that I think is going to be important that we all need to remember. We all can identify with this verse, Romans 7, 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Now, all believers are familiar with this. I'm going to start scrolling a bit here. I have something in red. Well, this, I've done this twice already, but this is where we really start to hit on things that are so important. We're going to start right here. This is can be controversial, what I have underlined here, but it is also something that can start a spark for you to understand how to grow in grace, how to reap rewards and decorations and privileges in heaven. But it starts here. The only way to break the cycle, that is the cycle of sinning, feeling guilty for sinning, trying to do better, work harder in order to please God, that is a cycle that we do not want to fall into. That has nothing to do with being able to someday, maybe, reap rewards and decorations and privileges. It does not make you closer to God. What it does is put the responsibility and the work on you rather than God where it belongs. Now, this may seem contradictory, but if a person does not stop trying to save himself, he will never rest in the knowledge that God has saved him, or in our particular neck of the woods, or that God is still our companion. I say that because I take for granted that everybody that are here, the sound of my voice, and those who are online that are listening, are not troubled by wondering if you're really saved or not, because we all have eternal security, and I think all of us know it. So it's not that we have a problem with God, but wondering whether God saved us or not, but we do maybe sometimes think, well, we've lost His companionship. So the joy of salvation or companionship comes from accepting the fact that God's grace covers us. He will change us and conform us to the image of Christ, and that is His work, not ours. More than anything else, that's what you have to get into your mind. Because we think, okay, well, we want to be good and faithful servants. We want to get rewards and decorations and all these things after we die. And so in our mind, we think, okay, we have to be more committed. We have to work harder. We got to try to sin less and all these things. And that isn't even close to being right. Because it says it is His work. We couldn't even be qualified for that as if we were the most hard worker, spiritually wise in the world. We wouldn't be getting any closer. We have to, this is what I'm trying to get you to understand. It is His work, Him working in us, that qualifies us for these things. Don't go in the other direction, try to make it up to God if you've sinned in some particular way or something. You know, I forgot to do the books, but I'm just going to do it next time because I'm already into it now. I have some books here I need to tell you about, but we'll do that Thursday. So it is His work, not ours. Get that in your brain. His work. We can't do it, but we can allow Him to do it. And it is our positive volition and not getting bogged down when we sin or we think we're not as close to Him as we used to be and we're going to work harder. That's nonsense. We are always intimately close to our Lord. And He knows that we're going to sin. He knows that we're going to falter. We acknowledge that sin and then we set it aside and we press on. That is not going to affect our relationship with God. Now, it may it affects the way that He is going to interact with us, because if we sin and we're not going to be humble enough to acknowledge it, and we're going to be arrogant and just think it's okay, well, He'll have to get our attention. But all that is just static. It's noise. It's not what this life is about. It's about you recognizing that God is going to work in you. And when you are going to allow that to happen by your positive volition, then He will take you to the heights. He always does. And then we had a few verses. I'm not going to go over these verses, but I do want you to see this again. I hope that you think of this. You see it so many times. It's like how many times I saw the circles at Baraka. I used to go home. I would try to go to bed. I'd close my eyes and all I could see is circles. But that's okay because I remembered it. And I can tell you exactly everything about the circles today because I saw them 10,000 times. Well, we might not see this 10,000 times, but I want this to sink into your head. This is what your Christian life is all about. Right here. God must work in us before He can work through us. We want Him to work through us, but a lot of people aren't too hot on Him working in us. However, if He can't work in us, He will have to work on us. And we want to be in that first part. Because if He has to work in us, it doesn't mean that He's not going to be able to work through us, but there's going to have to be some change of attitude for us to be able to work, for God to work through us, if He has to work on us. He knows what He's doing. He knows how to get our attention. It's best if we don't get into that last part. But even then, it's for our good and our benefit. Okay, we're going to just scroll down here a bit. This is also something worth noting. What I have underlined here or highlighted. God wants us to get to the point to where the good works we accomplish in faith are done because of love and joy rather than out of fear and duty. And only each person can tell what the motivation is behind their good works. Unfortunately, I think most people, especially even believers, are trying to accomplish good works by fear that they let down the Lord, now they have to make it up to Him. That's nonsense. Our duty. Our duty is to do good works, but we can't do good works until God has done a work in us. It's when He does a work in us, then He can work through us. And He can fulfill a duty. But really, it's God fulfilling our duty through us. Because we can't do it on our own. So that's another one you want to keep into. You see what I have read in 1 Corinthians 15:56? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. God gives us the victory. We're working hard to have the victory over sin, but God has already given us the victory because Christ conquered sin on the cross. Just getting highlights as I scroll about here. Now, here's another good one. This one in red here. Let's see what this spirit, where this starts. Okay. So many believers don't call out to God to rely on His phenomenal grace when they are in trouble. Instead, they work harder to keep the law and increase their good works in order to earn God's favor so that He will deliver them. How many millions of Christians are in that mode right now? They want to please God, and yet they're working to do that, and that's not how it works. So they work harder to keep the law and increase their good works in order to earn God's favor so that He will deliver them. They are trusting in their own efforts rather than the grace and forgiveness of God. That is so important. If you're trying to do anything, work hard, quit cussing, stop cheating, stop fornicating, stop stealing, whatever it is that you think you're going to do, and through your efforts, you're going to accrue the grace and forgiveness of God, it's not how it works. You're wasting your time. And it's not about your works. I think everybody knows when we're talking about eternal salvation that we cannot have eternal life in any way, shape, or form by doing good works. We all know that. That is a bedrock foundation that we stand on with regards to eternal life. But then we go on to our daily lives and we're trying to be good and faithful servants. And then we start working in order to meet that goal. What is your goal? Well, our goal is to be a good and faithful servant and to get rewards, decorations, privileges in eternity. Okay, fine. But you said you're working on it. And what I'm trying to convince you through these scriptures is you can't. You can't do any of that. And I gave you the scriptures. I just scrolled by them a while ago. That is God that's doing the work in you that enables you to get rewards and decorations and so forth. Without Him, you can do nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. It doesn't matter how much we want it. It doesn't matter how sincere we are about it. We have to understand that we are commanded to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. However, we can't do them apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what He produces the good works in us. And all we do is throw in the positive volition and say, I'm not going to work for it. I can't even begin to. But we can be open to the Holy Spirit. And see, we don't have the power to do it. We don't have the power to obey God's commands. In fact, I'll get to that in just a moment. I decided to add something that I didn't have there last time. So these people try to earn deliverance because they don't really understand the grace of God. If you really understand the grace of God, you're not going to be fretting about what you've done that would embarrass hell. You didn't shock God. He already knew it. His love for you can never diminish, and it can't get any stronger because it's as strong as it can possibly be anyway. And so you don't have to try to make it up to God because His grace covers everything. All the things that you do. The Bible essentially is saying, look, your sin will never outrun the grace of God. Now, I have to put a proviso there. It's not a challenge that you're going to say, okay, we'll see about that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to illustrate how great God's grace is. Okay, let's see where I can get down here. I'm still not even to where... Okay, I'm going to stop here for a moment. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a phenomenal promise. But, let me see, I better... this is a prelude to going into 1 Corinthians 10:13. Our key to victory in our struggle with sin lies in the very promise of God Himself. The following verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is for believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not for carnal believers, because they receive divine discipline, which is designed to be unbearable. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, God will never make your testing unbearable. That's for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, those who are in the status of being spiritual. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. So for carnal believers, it's designed to be unbearable so that they will be motivated to humble themselves and acknowledge their sins. Then this verse would apply to them. And here it is. I have the New English Translation, which is the NET Bible. I liked it better. And it says, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. Sometimes we think, well, nobody suffers like I have. Nobody has as bad. Well, that's nonsense. Everybody has problems and troubles. And God is faithful. I like those. That's the biggest part of this whole verse. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear. Sometimes you think, I can't stand it. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're claiming this promise, you can stand it. But with the trial, He will also provide a way out so that you will be able to endure it. We don't know what that means. It might be somebody that is a friend that comes over just at the right time. It may be somebody in a hospital bed and they're laying there and no one knows how lonely they are, how forsaken they feel, and they just feel altogether horrible. They think that everybody has forsaken them and God doesn't care. And then a friend walks in with a big smile and he doesn't know that God sent him there so that this person will be able to bear all of this suffering that's going on. And that can play out in 1,000 different ways because God is involved in your life every second of it. And He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you are. And He will do whatever it takes to provide a way out so that you'll be able to endure it. Now, this next verse, you need to write that down in the flyer of your bank page or in the front of your Bible or somewhere, because one of these days you're going to need it, because you're going to be thinking, I can't stand it. It's too hard. Well, if you say that, it could be that you haven't rebounded, you haven't acknowledged your sins, and it's going to be unbearable. It's designed to be unbearable until you humble yourself, and then you're going to be able to bear it because you're not going to have any mental attitude sins, and you'll be trusting the Lord. But I wanted to get to this. Actually, you can see our lesson for tonight just came into view. You can see it at the bottom there, lesson 195. And I sometimes don't know exactly where I'm going, but it's not a Ouija board, but the Lord shows me and makes me think, okay, this is what I need to emphasize. Psalm 37, verse 3 through 6. Now, I ended on this last time, but I'm going to add something to it I didn't do then that I think is important. So here we go. Psalm 37, verse 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord. By the way, at the bottom it says, all the words in red are commands. And you see a lot of red words there. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Evidently, it doesn't just come at one hearing of a lesson. It is cultivated. It comes over time. You learn to trust God, and then you cultivate faithfulness because you trust Him. We can be faithful because we trust Him, and that takes time to get there. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. The second time we have the word trust, He will do it. Verse 6, and He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. What a phenomenal verse that is. A couple of verses here. But what I didn't say last time, I did point out that these are all commands. But what I didn't say, I'm going to say now and emphasize it, that none of us can obey any of these commands apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we cannot obey any command in the flesh. We don't have the power to do these things. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit, which comes automatically after we acknowledge our sins to God. The reason I'm pointing this out now is because that means it's God working in us. When you are able to fulfill these commands, or even one of them, you can rejoice because God worked in you for you to trust Him, for you to do good, for you to dwell in the land, to cultivate faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, trust in the Lord. All these things can come about because God is working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can obey these commands. Isn't it something? We can't even obey a command from the Lord apart from His enabling power to do it. So now we get to start on tonight's lesson. Today is the 28th, isn't it? Okay. Now this is a New King James Version of Galatians 5:16 through 18. And this has to do with the Holy Spirit that I was just talking about. You see, I have a lot of morphology of verbs in here. I'm not going to emphasize those too much, except the second one here is aorist active subjunctive. The fact that this is a subjunctive is important. I'll just go through it like that. So Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, there's two things I want to point out about the morphology of this verb walk, peripateo, and that is, it's a present tense. You are to keep on walking, and it is a mandate. It is a command. So what did we just see in the verse above? We can't walk apart from having access to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So we can fulfill this command, but only when God is working us and He used the agent of the Holy Spirit to do it. So I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the word fulfill is an aorist active subjunctive. It just means it happens at a point of time. But the subjunctive mood means maybe you will fulfill the lust of the flesh and maybe you will not. What is that speaking to? What is that talking about? Your volition. Everything is going to hinge on your volition, on the choice that you make. So God is going to provide the power that you need to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but actually, if you were, that was literally what it's saying, and you may or may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because even though God's enabling power through the Holy Spirit is there, if you decide you want to please yourself more than God and you choose to go with the lust of the flesh, then you're not walking in the Spirit, are you? Y'all understanding that? Okay. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And this is a present active indicative. What it means is the flesh keeps on lusting against the Spirit. In other words, the flesh keeps on tempting us to fulfill our lusts rather than to access the power of the Holy Spirit and obey what God says. Am I going too fast? Okay. For the flesh lusts against, keeps on lusting against the Spirit. And it always will, because it is contrary to the Spirit. And then it says, and the Spirit against the flesh. It's like putting a cat and dog in a cage and expecting them to have a tea party. It's not going to happen. They're against one another. I know in the real world there's maybe exemptions to that, or that's not normal, but they normally are against each other. And these are contrary to one another. And that is a present middle indicative, and what that means is the middle voice means that the subject is producing the action and we are the subject there. That has to do with our volition. And now we have a purpose clause, so that you do not do the things you wish. Now, the way that you would actually translate this would be so that you stop or do not keep on doing the things that you wish. And there is a present active indicative, a present active subjunctive. I already told you that the present tense means that you keep on doing it. But the subjunctive mood there is here again. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But it should be so that you do not do, maybe you will or maybe you won't do the things that you wish. And what you wish is, again, a present active subjunctive there. In other words, you are the one that's going to decide by your volition if you're going to do the things that you wish, the things that, in this case, the things you wish is obeying God. But every time that it comes down to whether you're going to obey God or really obey self. Either you're going to do what is pleasing to you, or you're going to do what is pleasing to God. And that volition is like a spark plug. It's always firing, making decisions like that. And none of us will do what is pleasing to God all the time. Most of us, well, maybe not most, I'll say a large number of us are going to do what pleases us. Because in the short term, what happens is, let me explain this. In the short term, let's say you're an alcoholic. Now, drinking is not a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. And an alcoholic, what? They get drunk. So you're trying to break the habit of being an alcoholic, and you don't want to sin by getting drunk. And so you go into a bar, or let's say you're not in a bar, you go fishing with somebody, and they didn't know you're an alcoholic, and they open this ice chest and it's full of beer, your brand. And you're just sitting, oh. And you see the critical moment? Are you going to disobey God and get drunk, or are you going to please yourself? Now, a lot of times it goes down like this. Well, I'm just going to please myself a little bit, I just have a beer or two, but I'm not going to get drunk. For an alcoholic, that's, you know what's going to happen. And they're going to decide one way or the other. And so when they make that decision to please themselves, and they drink and they get drunk and they've sinned. But if it's a believer and they understand the recovery system from sin for our post-salvation believers, then they think, well, I can just rebound. I can just acknowledge this. And God is going to forgive me for that. I'm being good graces. So I really want to do this. I think I'll go ahead and do it because I think I can bear whatever happens afterwards. And so you go through that process and nothing happens. A day goes by, a week, and you think, well, how about that? And then the next time something comes up, you do the same thing. And you didn't have a wreck, you didn't get ill or anything, so you think it becomes a pattern that you are going against God, you're pleasing yourself rather than God, and you think, well, this isn't too bad, it's worth it, because I really enjoy alcohol. But what happens is, inevitably, guilt is going to rise in you. Because you know you can't con God. You know that He knows what you're doing, and you start to feel guilty about it. That's a mental attitude sin. We should not carry guilt around in our soul, period. Because we acknowledge our sin, whatever it was. Even if it's murder, we acknowledge that sin. By the way, if you acknowledge the sin of murder, are you right with God then? Are y'all thinking about it? Why are you thinking about it? What does 1 John 1:9 say? Y'all remember 1 John 1:9, I assume. Huh? Yeah, if we acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. I don't hear any qualification in that verse about the sin. And I thought that you knew it doesn't matter what the sin is. And I was a little hesitant. I mean, when I said, if you acknowledge murder, will God forgive it? And y'all were... Maybe I was wrong. But I hope you're right now if you were wrong. It doesn't matter what the sin is. And when you acknowledge that sin, He forgives that sin. It's already been paid for by Christ. And you are one with Him. You are right with Him. But that is not to say that there's no consequences. It'd be very well that you go to trial and they say that you're guilty and you're going to die the death penalty. But that doesn't mean that you're not forgiven from God. So my point is, you keep on doing that to where you're going to build up scar tissue, or you're going to build up this idea of guilt. And that becomes the issue. And then these people, they don't like the guilt. And so they say, well, I'm not going to do that again. Yeah, right. And they try harder. And it doesn't work because they still feel guilt. And the whole life can be about this cycle of sinning, having guilt, trying harder, trying to make up to God, and don't know for sure, well, am I still in His good graces? Where am I in this whole equation? That is all rubbish. It doesn't have anything to do with that, because it doesn't have anything to do with you doing anything, because it is God who works in us, period. He's the one doing the work. Now, when the Holy Spirit empowers us, yes, that we can go out and we can do things, but it's only because God is working in us to accomplish His goals. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it. That's where we want to land. That's what we want to think about. That's what the Christian life is about. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit keeps on being against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not know or you do not do the things that you wish you could do. But if, now this if is a first class conditional clause. Doesn't everybody know what that means? It means if, and it's true. When you see a first class conditional clause, you could just as easy, and it's probably better for us in our language to say since. Because if we say since you are led, it means that already we know that it's something that's real, something that is true. But if you are led by the Spirit, now this is a, let me give it to you the way the verb sounds. But if, and it's true, you keep on being led by the Spirit in the present tense, you keep on doing it. It's in the passive voice. That's so important. What I'm looking at is right here. I know some people probably, I don't know for sure, but maybe they get tired of me giving some of these Greek things, but that's where the accuracy is. That's where you really find out what's happening. And I can't find my laser. It's amazing. I don't have much space up here, but I can lose 20 or 30 things. Okay, anyway, this right here. See this right here? But if, and it's true, you are led, the P here is present tense, keeps on being led, passive voice means you are the one receiving the leading. You're not producing the action here, you're receiving the action. You see how important that is? And the I here is indicative mood, which means, and it's true, it's a reality. So, but since you are led, you keep on being led by receiving this power from the Holy Spirit. You keep on not being under the law. Y'all got that? So I'm going to just read this one more time, and I'm going to read it as an expanded view of it with what the verbs actually say. The morphology does. I say then, keep on walking. You're doing the walking, and it's a mandate. In the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not fulfill the lust isn't keep on fulfilling the lust. And aorist tense is in a point of time, but it's in the subjunctive mood. It means that God knows that you have a choice, and you may choose to please yourself, and or maybe you'll please Him. Verse 17, for the flesh keeps on lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, they keep on being contrary to one another. So that you keep on not being able to do the things that you wish. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. And the things that you wish here is to please the Lord. But the things you don't want to do is to please yourself. And yet that's the decisions you've been making. I'm just as an example. Verse 18, but if, since you keep on being led by the Spirit, by receiving what you need to fulfill to be able to please the Lord, you keep on being not under the law. We are not under the law. Okay, well, that might have been painful, but we've got through it. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 13 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, that we keep on being debtors, not to the flesh. We are not indebted to the flesh. We don't owe it a dime. We keep on being not debtors to the flesh, to live, to keep on living according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if since you live and you keep on living according to the flesh, you will keep on dying. It's a present tense and it's talking about dying. You're dying in the sense that you are not having any spiritual dimension in your life. And that's not fun. But if, and that's again first class conditioning, since by the Spirit you put to death, present active indicative there also, meaning it's you keep on putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And will is a future middle indicative, meaning you're the one, the middle voice is the one that is living. So this is a life or death situation that we're talking about here. And you are going to decide. And I can't think of any other way to put it, because this is the most basic thing. And yet it goes on and on and on in our life. Every day, choices we make. And whenever we are tempted to do something that we ought not do, we're going to make a choice. Am I going to please myself? Oh, I really want to please myself. Just this time at least, I'm going to please myself. Yeah, right. Or are you going to please the Lord? We cannot please the Lord apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit, when we say, okay, I'm tired of being guilty, I'm tired of being just angry at myself, I'm not going to do it, period. You know why most of the time it's so hard for us to not please ourselves? Because we're afraid we're missing out on something. Do you know, I took a phenomenal training when Terry and I were over there in the log home, and we didn't have any training, and so real log homes had the best training. We had to go, I think, to San Antonio to get this training. It was phenomenal. And one of the first things they said was, the emotion that will trigger someone to buy is not how great the product is, but when they're afraid they're going to miss out if they don't get it. That is the most powerful emotion in selling. And I'm telling you here, when we're trying to decide whether we're going to please ourselves or please God, it should be an easy choice. But there is a powerful urge on us. Yeah, but I'm going to miss out on what I really want to do. See, if you know these things and you know this is what's taking place in your soul, it's easier to make the right decision. But since by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this doesn't mean you're just going to, your heart's going to keep beating, your breath, your lungs are still producing oxygen or using oxygen. It means if you make the right decision, the deeds of the body, in other words, pleasing yourself, is going to die. Because you get closer and closer to the Lord, and that relationship grows, and it gets to be to where it's more important than anything, and it gets easier and easier to deny yourself pleasure and to be able to please the Lord. And it gets to a point to where the Spirit, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. If you do that, because that's a subjunctive mood whether you're going to do it or not, then you will live. And it means live the abundant life. So here is Romans chapter 7, verse 15 restated. And the reason I put it here, because you saw how far back it was when we were starting with Romans 7:15. So I'm giving it again here to show, okay, this is where we are, where we were. We went through all this. And then when we go to verse 16, it'll make more sense. So this is Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. He was in a dilemma. It was an enigma for him. He says, the very things that I want to do, I can't do them. What is it? And the very things that I hate to do, that's what I'm doing. So he starts out with that premise, and every one of us have been there. We know what he's talking about. It is clear that the issue of sin was still there for Paul, but not the desire to engage in it. I think all the, here we are on a Tuesday night in a Bible class studying the Bible, and I would take for granted that all of us don't want to do what we hate, which is to let down the Lord in order to, we're not pleasing Him. That's not what we want. But the very thing that we want to do that is not pleasing to Him, we do that. And Paul is just saying, what's going on here? And the important point here, he doesn't have the desire to engage in it, in those sins that please himself. He doesn't have the desire. He really doesn't want to do it, but can't help himself. In his own mind, what he's doing is not, it's just not making sense to him. So this is an expanded translation of Romans chapter 16. 7:16. But since I keep on doing the very thing I do not wish, but this should be 15, I believe. But since I keep on doing the very thing I keep on not wishing to do, I keep agreeing with the law. No, this is verse 16. I keep on agreeing with the law, acknowledging that is good. Yeah, there's verse 16. I just didn't read it. But if I, since I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing or acknowledging that that is good. Now, Paul's new nature defended the divine standard of the law. So Paul isn't blaming this on the law, and he's saying that the law is good and it's perfect because God, it came from God. And his desire was to keep it. But his sin nature lured him into fulfilling his lusts. You know, isn't it something that we've never seen our sin nature? If it wasn't for the Bible to point out that we are fallen creatures and we have a sin nature, if we didn't know that, we would be completely confused. We wouldn't know what's right, what's wrong, or what to do. And that's where Paul was. He was an unbeliever persecuting Christians. He said he kept the law perfectly. And now he's a believer, and he's looking at all this, and he's saying, well, I believed in Christ. What is this struggle going on, this suffering in my own soul? He was trying to figure it out. Romans 7:17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Or which sin indwells me. There you go. I don't like the way that says it, but that's what it says. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, because I don't want to do it. I want to please the Lord. I want to obey the law. But which sin, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin that it indwells me. This does not mean Paul was avoiding personal responsibility for his actions. He was speaking of the ongoing conflict between his desires to please the Lord and the sin nature within him. He recognized that it was a struggle between being a new creature, or the new man that he became, and his old sin nature. He recognized that. So we become a new creature. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And the old things have passed away and the new things have come. And it's really important to understand that doesn't mean that you forsake your old bad habits. Doesn't mean that if you were someone that cursed all the time before you were saved, means that you're never going to say another cuss word. It doesn't mean that either. Now you tell me why. Can you tell me why that's not what it's about? What have I been saying? That's about us, isn't it? It's about what we do. And people, most people that read that, that's how they take it. But the very next verse, in verse 18, it says, God does all of this. We become a new creature. The old things passed away are things like the dominion of the old sin nature. The old things that have passed away is your old self, the old man. It's dead, remember? And you're acquiescing to sin. We are dead to sin. Why? Because Christ died on the cross and we are identified with Him. So we died when He died. And our death was to sin. These are all the things that God does. And then it says, and the new things have come. Does that mean that you used to not study the Bible at all, and now you're going to really study all the time? Does it mean that you didn't ever care that much for people and you didn't volunteer, but now you're doing all these things? Is that what it means? No. Why? Who is that about? Us. What can we do? We can do nothing without Christ, right? Those new things, how about eternal life? That's a new thing, isn't it? How about being born again? Isn't that a new thing? How about being in Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and having access to the power? All these things are from whom? God. In fact, turn in your Bible. I want you to go there so when you see it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But let me tell you something. 2 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter will blow your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, that's a first-class conditional clause, and it is. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you are permanently and intimately and unequivocally identified with Jesus Christ from now to forever. You are in Christ. Therefore, if you are in Christ, any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. The old things have passed away, like condemnation, spiritual death, the control of the old sin nature over all these things have passed away. Behold, new things have come, like eternal life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, imputed righteousness, and so forth. Now, especially now, look at verse 18. What does it say? Now, all these things are from God. You didn't have anything to do with any of this, did you? Who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which means to give the gospel. When you start understanding this mindset as you go through the Bible, you're going to find verses like this all over the place, where it says in verse 18, this is the main thing. Now all these things are from God. That was God working in you. Actually, these are the things that God gives you at the point of salvation, and they're instantaneous. They are irrevocable, and they are permanent, and they are perfect. I don't know how many times I've been either in person where a pastor was talking about this verse or on a radio program. And they say, see, if you are in Christ, if you're truly a believer, you're going to quit your cussing. You're going to quit your gluttony. You're going to quit all your fornications. And you know, go through the whole thing. And I'm just sitting there in my mind thinking, he doesn't get it. All he's got to do is read verse 18. Now, all these things are from God. Well, we've got 5 minutes. Okay, look up here now. I'm going to read this paragraph and one more, then I'll probably be done. But again, we're looking at this. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, doing the sinning and so forth, but sin which indwells in me. Sin would be singular, old sin nature. So this does not mean Paul was avoiding personal responsibility for his actions. He was speaking of ongoing conflict between desires to please the Lord and the sin nature within him. He recognized that it was a struggle between being a new creature and a new man in his old sin nature. He loved the Lord and wanted to please Him, but he, like all of us, were born with a body that was contaminated with a sin nature. It is impossible for us to be sinless because we inherited a robust sin nature that was passed down from Adam. And next time we'll go into how fully we are corrupted by our old sin nature. Any questions? Okay, let's go. Father, we're so thankful for this portion of Scripture. We pray that You will get it in our minds, in our head, in our thinking, in our cardia, that You desire to work in us so You can work through us. And You are the one that's going to produce the outcome of being conformed in us, to be conformed to the image of Your Son. And for us, we are eager, we want to work. We want to do that, but we can't do it. We can't even obey Your commands apart from You enabling us through the Holy Spirit. We can't even love people, unconditional love, apart from the same thing. You enabling us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we want to recognize the benefit of pleasing You rather than ourselves, so that we can live the abundant life and look forward to the phenomenal rewards and decorations and privileges that await those who allow You to work in them so that You can work through them. Help us to meditate upon this until this picture gets crystal clear, because it's so important. We have to learn to trust You first and above anything else. And we can't even do that apart from Your help. So we're asking for that help, for us to have the trust that we need towards You, which will vanquish the fear and worry that is in our life. And from there, we can go on and on to the abundant life. Help us to focus on these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.